All right. Well, good evening, everybody. Good to be with you again this Lord's Day. I had announced a couple of times that we'd be doing David again, and we had one thing after the other that kind of pushed that back. And so, this is what we're going to do tonight. But we're going to start in the Sermon on the Mount with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Where the Lord said in verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The Lord talked about what it is that we focus on in our emphasis in life, and that if it is set upon that which is bad, then it affects everything that we do and everything that we are. It may not take it overnight, but it does slowly in time. And He says how great eventually becomes that darkness. Now, we talked about the dark side of Abner last time, but it had been so long ago, it really would behoove us to kind of back up and just at least read the scriptures that dealt with the dark side of Abner. We know that this was a very fierce competitor against David and those of Judah, as he was the general and commander of the Israelite army to the north. And David found himself at odds with Abner. But the winds of change had come, and Abner had grown tired of Ish-bosheth serving as king over Israel. And now all of a sudden he found it expedient to switch to David's side. And he was going to use the Lord's will to help be an advantage for him. And we discussed how for 7 years he knew the Lord's will. But until it worked in favor of Abner's will, he was not willing to work the Lord's will. And this showed the dark side of Abner. There in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 6. "Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ish-bosheth said to Abner, 'Why have you gone into my father's concubine?' Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ish-bosheth and said, 'Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David, as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba.' And he could not answer Abner another word, because he feared him. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, 'Whose is the land?' Saying also, 'Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you.' And David said, 'Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, and when you come to see my face.' So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, 'Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed myself for 100 foreskin of the Philistines.' And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Palatiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Baram, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, 'Go, return.' And he returned. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, 'In time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, "By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies." And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David Hebron, and David made a feast with Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. We've seen the dark side of Abner in the lesson before. The lesson tonight is called The Dark Side of Joab. As we'll now see, David's commander in general left much to be desired in terms of a godly character. And we may wonder what some of these chapters have to do with David. Friends, they have everything to do with David. Not just the history of how he becomes king over all Israel, but by showing us the people he had to interact with. You know, we might like to live in a utopian world where David could just interact with other Davids, right? We'd like that. He would like that. Other people that have a heart for God, as David had a heart for God. But reality being what it is, he had to live with those who definitely did not have a heart for God. And so do we. And so we learn how he had to do his best in difficult situations with difficult people. And Joab being the next in a long line of difficult people to come that will certainly cause David a lot of unrest. And so there's certainly the first lesson, why it is that we learn so much about these background characters that David deals with, because that's life. That's why. And we have to deal with them all the same. And learning how David deals will help us to deal as well. Now, as we recall Abner's plans, he seeks to make David king, which would also satisfy Abner's lust for power. No doubt this was included in the covenant that he'd make with David. And it would be a wise thing to do if you think about it from David's position, because Abner, in essence, controlled over the 11 other tribes and their armies as they obeyed his commands and his orders to this point. But Abner is about to learn that selfish ambition is kind of like a rock hitting water. It creates a circle that is ever enlarging until it finally dissipates into nothing. All of his planning, all of his conniving, all of his trying to move the pieces of the chessboard to his favor, ultimately is only going to lead him to an early grave. Because we're going to see he meets the dark side of Joab. So there in 2 Samuel 3, verse 22, at that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he is gone in peace. In essence, they said, hey, Joab, did you hear the news? Yeah, Abner, he's been here. He really has. And David sent him away peacefully. Well, Joab's response to this news is immediate, and his reaction is severe. He busts in the king's chamber in essence. In verse 24, he came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it you've sent him away? And he's already gone. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. Now David, he has to work with men that don't possess the forgiving heart that he has, the forgiving spirit that he has. And Joab, without hesitation, storms into David's presence, demanding the king to give an answer to him. Why would you do this, king? no doubt insinuating that David has lost his mind, that David's not thinking straight. And angry charges tumble out of Joab's mouth like chunks of molten lava erupting from a violent volcano. Why? Don't you realize you're being deceived? Don't you realize this is not in your favor? You ever have to deal with angry people? Yeah, David did too. And it's hard. It's challenging. No doubt about it. But notice the dark side of Joab here. He didn't come out to David and say, David, don't you know what he did to my brother Asahel? He killed him. You know he wants my job, David. He wants to be the head general. Now he doesn't say any of that, right? Instead he says, David, don't you realize he's a threat to you? Don't you realize you can't trust him? See, Joab comes in with an agenda. Joab doesn't come in saying what he really believes. Friend, have you ever done that? You have a self-serving agenda, but it's under disguise. You know, the proverb writer spoke about how God is able to witness these things, and we see that certainly here with the story of David and Joab. But in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." Joab thinks he's doing what's best, but it's really best for him. It shows that God knows the motives of our hearts. That's why Jesus can say words like he did there in the Sermon on the Mount. If a man set on darkness, oh, how great that darkness is. He may hide it, but you can't hide it from God. And God knows how it leads and guides and directs people in the way that their darkness wants to direct them. Even Jesus dealt with people like that, and I'm thinking about the time in Luke chapter 6 where he knew their hearts, it said, when he was about to heal a man on the Sabbath. They didn't say anything, but they're watching, waiting to trap him. And so he tells the man to stand up, and he says, I want to ask you a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it. See, all those sabbatical commands that were given, prohibiting of work and various other kinds of things, they thought they were being really good holding the letter of the law on those things. He said, you missed the boat because that command was not given in essence to destroy or to hurt life. He knew what they were thinking. He knew the motives of their hearts. See, this shows the issue is not just with what I'm saying, but why am I saying it? And what is going inside me while I am saying it? See, he knows if we have a dark side too. In Colossians chapter 3, there verses 6 through 10, you have Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he's got to even remind them, these brethren, of what transition took place when they became a Christian and that they put off certain deeds of the flesh. And in Colossians 3 and verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So by him saying this, he's saying, look, when you have put off all this old man and all of his deeds, recognize you put on a new man, a man whose light within him is light, not darkness, is good, not evil. And he says it's very characteristic for it to touch the very nature of man when they don't do that. Anger, wrath, malice, all of those things Joab had. So upset at what Abner had done to his brother Asahel. And he says, do not lie to one another. Isn't it amazing that God had to have tell Christians to not lie to one another? See, we can do that sometimes without thinking we're doing that, by basically doing what Job did, coming with an agenda, but really wanting something else, right? Trying to make it work that way. The issue, like I said, is not always what I'm saying, but why am I saying it? And what's going inside me while I'm saying it? I hate to admit it, but I've been lied to by a Christian before, and it broke my heart. And they admitted they lied to me. It's a terrible, hurtful feeling. But when the evidence comes out and it cannot be denied, there's nothing left for them to do but to admit they lied. One thing that Joab forgets is that Abner fought against David too. But you see, David cares for God's kingdom to be united. And so he's willing to work with Abner. Joab's only thinking of himself and his injury. So he makes other plans for Abner without telling David at all. So back there in 2 Samuel 3, there in verse 26. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. See, Abner is only about 2 miles away at this particular point. And he gets word to return back to Hebron. Maybe thinking, perhaps David forgot to tell me something. Why not return? Our visit went so well. He sent me away in peace. So it probably would not have been concerning for Ahab to get this word, and probably not even concerning for, as he approaches Hebron, to see that Joab is there. Because again, his meeting went so well with David, and David is the one that's in charge. So the Bible says there in verse 27, now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. Joab is pretending, in essence, that he has a private matter to discuss with Abner. You can almost kind of see him saying, hey, come here, I need to tell you something. And the word for private literally means to be quiet and at ease. So when one speaks quietly and at ease, what do? Right? Hey, let me tell you something. Well, you naturally kind of go in, don't you? Right? You want to be able to hear what they're saying. You want to hear the whispering. The next thing Abner feels is a sharp stab into his stomach. The Bible says that there in verse 27, and there stabbed him in the stomach. It caught him by surprise. And you know, Joab is guilty of the very thing he accused Abner of. Deception. David, don't you know Abner's deceiving you? And he, a master of deception himself, catches Abner by surprise and plunges that knife in. And the Bible says, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Ah, the Bible knows his true motives. There it tells you, black and white. This is why I'm doing it. This is a revenge killing. I know what you did to my brother. I ain't going to let it go. Now you flip back there. In chapter 2, you remember that? Chapter 2, when Abner had said to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? He even warns Asahel to turn aside. How then can I face your brother Joab? Because he knew what would run deep within the veins of Joab. The revenge and thirst for blood. Verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. And so it was that as many came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. Then 5 years later, perhaps Joab, or perhaps Abner is thinking the thoughts that he had said that day long ago. How then could I face your brother Joab? As he slumps to the ground and then dies. To show how dark Joab must be, is that you learn as a Bible student that Hebron was a city of refuge. A place where you go to escape this kind of vigilante justice. Maybe Joab thinks about that, and that's why he meets him at the gate. A technical matter, right? Technically, we're a little bit outside then. We're at the gate. I don't know. But it just goes to show the dark side of Joab, that he's willing to do this. Well, verse 28. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house." Now, this is David's commander of his army. And in essence, David is pronouncing a curse on Joab and his father's house. And he says, "Let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or is a leper, who leans on a staff, or falls by the sword, who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother, Asahel, at Gibeon in battle. Oh, when David hears of this news, he is struck with sorrow. A gallant general had fallen at the gate of his royal city. And it wasn't because David was a stranger to bloodshed. He himself had cut off Goliath's head, and he had killed 200 Philistines and collected their foreskins. He had wiped out the Amalekite village. David, his own hand, knew killing and a lot of it. He was a man of God, but he was also a man of war. So why is David so upset here at the killing of Abner? Friends, it's because of the way that Abner was killed. You see, when Abner was killed, it was pure murder. When Asahel was killed, it even says there at the end of verse 30, he was killed in battle. He was a casualty of war. Versus what happened to Abner was just plain murder. I mean, Joab didn't even challenge Abner to a fight, giving him a chance to defend himself. He struck him in his stomach while he wasn't knowing. He thought he was going to be told a secret message. Even in the Old Covenant there, the book of Deuteronomy 27:24, found this in my study, this little gem here. It condemns what Joab did. In Deuteronomy 27:24, it says, "Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly." And all the people shall say, "Amen." David, being used by God in war before, shows that there is a difference. You know, one time Abigail had stopped David from murdering Nabal. But when David killed Goliath, that was absolutely different, right? He even says, "The battle was the Lord's." Thou shalt not murder is one of the Ten Commandments. And this shows us that there's a difference between killing in battle or self-defense and murder. It's important for us to understand that there are these distinctions. There are tragedies that take place in war. And they are tragedies. When you think about those that were killed in combat in Afghanistan, it's a tragedy. That's a part of war. It's brutal. It's ugly. It's violent. But then when you think about what the ISIS-K suicide bomber did by running into the crowd and killing 170 of his own countrymen, including 13 U.S. soldiers. This is murder. They're actively trying to evacuate. And he kills innocent individuals that were not engaged in battle at all. Just like Joab did Abner, without him realizing until it was too late. And the knife was plunged into his side. Now, I must admit there are some tangled webs that are difficult to figure out. Some would say, what about if you were in the Nazi army, commanded to fight for them in their behalf? And, you know, I'd like to say, stand on this side of history, no, I wouldn't do that. It's easy to say in this kind of position, isn't it? But yes, there was a lot of loss of life in the battlefields that took place. But if you think about it, Abner, he was on the wrong side of the war. The kingdom was supposed to go to David, but he fought for the northern tribes. And yet God and David recognized when Asahel died, it was on the field of battle. There's a distinction there. The truth is that in war and military combat, sometimes it takes a Solomon to figure out if you're on the right side. And you can see why some take the position that it's just better to be a non-combatant. You can understand that position. But neither can I go to the extreme and say that things that David did on the field of battle and others, that it was then wrong. For God had often commanded them to go to war and to battle. What we do see very clearly, though, is that there's a difference in God's eyes when the killing takes place there versus the killing that might take place in self-defense or in murder. There's a difference in these things, that one has a right to defend self and life, and one might make the case, and that's what happens every time in the field of battle. They're defending their own life. Well, I must digress before I get too far off the point. What takes place here, though, is clearly murder. Abner had come to Hebron with plans for peace. Now, sadly, some in Israel might think this was a conspiracy led by David to take out Abner. On top of this, David knows that Joab has the support of the entire army. I mean, the entire army wanted Abner dead. They loved Asahel as well. He was one of the mighty men. So David is in a pickle. He can't put Joab to death. But what David can do is make it very, very public that he had nothing to do with this, nor his kingdom. And so he would declare a national day of mourning for Abner with full military honors and burial. Notice there in verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." Notice he even tells Joab he has to do that too. Put on this burlap sacks that are very scratchy that inevitably make one feel miserable, as one ought to feel at the loss of life of someone great. And then the Bible says that King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. A sad, somber funeral that took place there. King David following the coffin, and they're all crying. What a heart David had for his enemies. Do we have that heart? Or would be on the other side rejoicing at the fall of our enemy? We're trying to challenge ourselves to have more of the heart that David had, a heart for God. Further, David allows him to be buried in Hebron with all the great patriarchs. This was a high honor. It was the highest of honors that a nation could give a hero. Could you imagine that? Here lies Abner, or here lies Abraham's grave and Jacob's grave. And over here is Abner's. And warrior to warrior, David sings a song. Verse 33, "And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, 'Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell.'" David showed the same generous spirit when Saul died too, if you remember, saying his death was not befitting of him. He was not bound, right? He was not. His hands were not bound. His feet were not in shackles, in fetters. So it wasn't like he was a criminal being led away to an execution. But rather, he says, "You fall before wicked men." And Joab's there too. Joab can put two and two together. David knows he has a dark side. Joab was wicked. And Joab had murdered Abner. And so David gives a funeral in honor of Abner's brave and service throughout the years. And the Bible says there at the end of verse 34, "Then all the people wept over him again." A lot of tears at this funeral. Probably conjuring up the memories of times when Abner had led the army on the field of battle and pushed back the Philistines or Amalekites or other invaders. This man had helped us in times past. Verse 35, "And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, 'God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down.' Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner." You see, David made it very public and clear that he had nothing to do with this. He was innocent in this matter. And they were able to see truly this was not David's fault. And then David says in verse 38 to his servants, Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" See, Abner was a leader, and he kept the Israelites safe, as I said, for many years. Like Saul, there had been some benefit, nationally speaking, for the people. And we learn from David to find the good in someone who perhaps even is our enemy, and graciously speak of that good even when they're gone and they cannot hear of it. What a contrast, right? To what we talked about this morning, where not only do we post the bad, but we do it even while they're living in, and ferociously, with venom. But here David talked about the good of Abner. He says he was a great man and a prince. While it is true that he was a great man, it's also true that he wasn't a good man. And the same is true with Joab. Great, but not good. Individuals can be great for a nation, but dark morally. And there are many great men that are not good men. And in the end, their failure to be good often leads to their own demise. And ultimately, to eternal torment if they die in their sins. Abner's lust for power ended his life. And for Joab, well, his curse has a 30-year-long delivery date. But eventually it comes true in 1 Kings chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I want to tell you the same thing happens today as well. With the many that are great but are not good. Just look at Hollywood. Where's Robin Williams today? And the list could go on and on. With many individuals that have made such a name for themselves on the big screen. Great men and women, but far from good. And their lives are over. The same could be said for politicians. Many great, powerful, but far from good. It could be said of nations. Great, powerful, but far from good. But let us not overlook that it be said of ourselves as well. And really, in the end, what does all of our greatness matter if we are not but good? You see, David was great and good. And that's what God is trying to get us to be. To be His servant. To be one that has a heart after God. You remember that long, long time ago? 17, 16 years before? And Samuel walks into the house of Jesse and sees Jesse's firstborn. Ah, this is him. He's going to be great. And God says, no, it's not him. What about this son? No, it's not him. What about this son? No, it's not him. He said, you see, Samuel, man looks with the eyes, but God looks at the heart. Is there yet not a son left to Jesse? Oh, there is one, but he's a shepherd. He's out tending sheep. Call him in. And when he walks in, God says, this is the one. He knew David's potential for greatness, but he knew more than that, that David would be good. Didn't mean he was perfect. But he had a heart for God. Do we have that heart? Do we just merely look at the outside and forget that God looks at the inside? And that's why we started the way we did when Jesus talked about if the light within one is darkness, and God sees that light. How great can that darkness be? Oh, it can be great. Joab was great. Abner was great. But they were not good. Well, there in verse 39, David says, and I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. You know, Zeruiah was David's sister. That was David's sister. He just brought her up. He could probably remember how she was, her personality, her characteristics, and how that imprinted her boys, Joab and Abishai. And he says, oh, these sons of my sister, Zeruiah, harsh. Too harsh for me. But David will leave their reward in the Lord's hands. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. He says, the Lord will right the wrongs, and I'll leave this in his hands. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And God puts us in the world to interact and deal with people that have darkness within them. As David had to interact and deal with the dark side of Abner and Joab. And like David, they force us to grow in strength and in patience and in courage in Christ Jesus. So the next time you ask yourself, why do I have to deal with this knucklehead at work? Why do I have to deal with this brother and sister in Christ that is, they just, why? Why do I have to deal with this person in my home? Or this family? Why am I dealing? Remember, David dealt with them too. And yes, like David, we'll say the same. I am weak. I'm weak today. I can't handle this, Lord. But let us say, as David would and as Saul, the Apostle Paul would, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because then we realize our true strength is with God. And that if God knows who it is that we're surrounded with, as He knew who David was surrounded with, then He'll enable us with strength and courage to get through it. And that there's something that we can learn from having to deal with these people, people that sometimes have darkness within them. Let's just make sure that our light is not darkness, but a reflection of the true light that has come into the world. Friend, are you here tonight with the dark side? Read and see the outcome as we've just seen tonight. Trade it for the true light. Let Christ, the true King, the King of Kings, come in and rule in your heart and show you a much, much better way. You do that by obeying the gospel. You obey the gospel if you will love Him. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came to save us from our sins, but He says that we must love Him with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And if you're willing to love Him and obey Him, then why not be clothed in Christ and have your sins washed away? And that darkness that is in you, removed by putting on a new man, renewed according to knowledge. And maybe as a child of God, you've just forgotten that knowledge. You've slipped, you've slid. You've gone back to the old man and his ways and his habits. This is also time for you to make that right. Cast him aside, bury him again in the blood of Christ, repent of your sins, and He will create in you a new heart once again. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Affections been nailed to the cross.